To the work. To the work. We are servants of God. What a great theme for a song. And as servants of God, we follow the Master. He is the Christ. He is our Savior. He is the only way, truth, and life. And apart from Him, we really have no hope whatsoever. I'm so thankful that the church is assembled here today. I'm thankful for the visitors, and I am hopeful that we all rejoice together at the teaching of God's Word and that it's something that we desire. In fact, that will be what we talk about today. We're looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to stay here for the next few lessons, as I mentioned before. And verse 42 through 47 are going to have a host of information for us. The goal, of course, is to have a greater understanding of what God wants us to do, what the heart of the church should be, what it looks like. How did the church act then? How should we act today? We've obeyed the gospel, and we're present here in the assembly. We all have work to do. I think we've all heard the word addict, addicted. And when you think about that word addicted, you have to realize that, you have to realize that word has a good and a bad connotation. Webster defines that word strongly inclined to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly. He goes on to say we can be addicted in bad things, alcohol, drugs, porn, gambling, cigarettes, etc. And we can be addicted in good things. Gardening. We can be addicted to gardening. Cooking. We can be addicted to cooking. We can be addicted to helping other people. We can be addicted to so many good things in this life. And we can be addicted to being members of the church. Addicted to being part of the service of the Lord. You remember that Peter, when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that first time, that first sermon in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2 and so on, and they learned that these 3,000 plus people heard him preach, and they learned that Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ, verse 36 of chapter 2. And they were baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And now they have accepted the message. They've accepted Christ. They became members. They were added to the church, the body of Christ. They repented of their sins. So now what? You know, most assuredly, they didn't become a Christian, baptized into Christ, having received the forgiveness of their sins and the seal or the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then just go off rejoicing, like many churches today teach. What comes next for all who have accepted the Word of God, who have accepted Christ? What did they do? What can we learn from their example here in Acts 2? What can we apply to the church today at Columbus Street, right here, that will increase our congregation's work and effectiveness, both in the physical world that we live in and especially in the spiritual realm? So as we study this material from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and we're only going to be looking likely at Acts 2:42 today. We want you to connect, please. If you've been coming on Wednesday, God is so pleased. And I thank you and can't praise you enough for helping and keeping that class going. But if you come on Wednesday, you know we're doing all those one another commands. And I want you to connect those commands to everything that we read and everything that we study today. The lesson today is going to be in two parts, without a doubt. The title of the lesson is Addicted to the Word and the Work. And you notice first, in Acts 2 and 42, there's two words. You see that on the screen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the first thing I want you to see is they continued steadfastly. Those two words come from a compound Greek word, which I think is really important. We can see this word up on the board there. And that particular word looks really hard, but it's really, you pronounce that proskartereo. Really simple. Pros means towards, and the kartereo means to give constant attention to a thing. To adhere to one, you know, like glue. To be his adherent, to be devoted or constant to one. So you think about what this word means when Paul said continue steadfastly. He's talking about a people who were glued to one another. He's talking about a people who were constantly devoted to one another, paying attention to one another. They were adherents to one another. That's what he's trying to get across to us now. They didn't, quote, get baptized, go on their way rejoicing, and then never see or be a part of the Lord's church. That's to say that these new converts were addicted to the word and the work of the church. You know, we can be addicted to drugs, we can be addicted to alcohol, be addicted to cigarettes, and all these other things that you can imagine that goes on in the world. But spiritually, we can be addicted in such a marvelous and amazing and powerful way to the Word of God. And I honestly believe that is of utmost importance for every one of us. Because far too many in the world today that know so little about the Word of God and attend church services 24/7, they could, but they know nothing. In my search for what I call the people of the book, I talked to 136 different denominational preachers, and you know that 135 of them didn't answer questions about the Bible. These are preachers, teachers, elders in different churches out there, and they get to places in the Bible where they actually didn't know the Bible said that. I had one guy that he was a preacher, a teacher. 40 years, he was so proud. I've been teaching for 40 years. There's hardly anything about the Bible I don't know. And I said, did the Bible ever say baptism now saves us? And he said, absolutely not. So I turned to that page in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I read it to him. So we need to be a people that really are addicted to the Word. Because if we're addicted to the Word, we will be addicted to the work. And we'll get to that, Lord willing. And so I hope in these six verses, as time goes on, that we'll recognize the emphasis that's placed on the church, that first church, the beginning of the church there in Pentecost, and be able to place that emphasis on every one of us now. How must we behave under the law of Christ, under the doctrine of the apostles that came to man through the Holy Spirit the exact same way it did in every case? You think about that. Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn there, verses 4 through 6. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. And I'd like to take all these things a little bit slower than I normally do because I really want this to become doctrine to us all. So look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. It is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Every one of us who is a believer in the Word of God, we have faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Every one of us should be addicted to this book, because we all come to faith in exactly the same way. And here he mentions, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And if you remember, that's one of the one another commands, to love one another. And they heard this word before in the word of truth. That's how they came to faith. You know, if you meditate on Acts chapter 2 and you make these connections and you think about our lessons, we're members of one another. We serve one another. We care for one another. Those are simple messages. We build and we encourage one another, and we build one another up. We greet one another with a holy kiss. We honor one another. We were wrapping up last week the lesson of being kind to one another. And Lord willing, if I'm alive and we get together, and the Lord wills, we'll start on we must forgive one another. And so I want you to notice on the screen up here, when we talk about addicted to the Word and the Word, Acts 1 in verse 14 uses the very same word as we read in verse 42. It describes the apostles in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And what we read there is that these all continued with one accord in prayers and supplications with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They continued with one accord. Believe it or not, that's the exact same as continued steadfastly. They continued with one accord. They were addicted to one another. They were addicted to the Word. They were steadfast right down the middle. They didn't go to the right. They didn't go to the left. They were addicted to that Word. They continued together with one accord. All of them. And that was in the upper room. And so, you know, they left the Mount of Olivet. They come into Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. In that verse 14, it tells us what they were doing in that upper room. They weren't up there sitting back smoking and playing games and that kind of a thing. They were up there praying. Prayer and supplication. They knew something was going to happen. They just weren't sure what. They knew they were going to receive the gift of the Father. That's why they went there in the first place. The promise of the Father. And the same is true for the 3,000 or so converts on the day of Pentecost. These first converts, they, like I said before, they didn't get baptized. And we read in the book of Acts chapter 8 how the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by Philip. They came up out of the water and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And there's probably a whole lot more to that story we don't know, but that's not what's going on. They didn't just all go back home and go, wow, I'm saved and this is exciting and what's for supper? It's not what happened. You consider what came after that. Consider the church and the converts. Those in Corinth, they weren't necessarily the 3,000, but Paul did establish a church there in Corinth. And you notice how the various scholars translate 1 Corinthians 16 and 15. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see a translation there, but look at what they put in here. The New Living Translation says they were spending their lives in service to God's people. Same word. Same point. Another scholar translated the King James Bible, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's where I'm getting this word addicted from. And the New King James, of course, is what we have, a lot of us have here, and that simply says they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Listen, they spend their lives in service to God's people. They're addicted to. They are devoting themselves to. That's what it means. That's what it means. Think about all those words and how they come together and formulate in your mind. That is the craving, the desire. That's what an addiction is. They could not go a day without it. You think of somebody in the negative sense that's addicted to cocaine or some other drug, and they will do anything they can to get that hit that day. No matter what it takes, they rob from their own loved ones. They cause harm to people. They rob stores. They'll do anything they can to get what they need to get what they need. Think about it. That's a negative case. But in the church, in the positive sense, you know, they addicted means they were spending their whole life in service to God's people. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And they have devoted themselves. Isn't that amazing? This is a picture of the heart of the Lord's people, the heart of the church. And as we try to talk a little bit more in this lesson and realize that what we're doing is we want to try to keep what is meant by these all continued with one accord there in Acts 2. And they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So how were they addicted? And really, it's pretty straightforward. After those 3,000 plus were baptized, the Lord added them to the church. Verse 47. And they devoted themselves to spiritual things. That's how they were addicted. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, as we've read, you know, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the apostles, and in the breaking of bread. It tells us the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So that's what they were addicted to. That's what they devoted themselves to. That's what the scriptures is telling us they did. They put all their energy, all their effort into those things. They were addicted, devoted to spiritual things. And listen, spiritual things, the world that we live in, the word spiritual is so ambiguous. What is this? What's a spiritual thing? Oh, I hugged a tree last night. That's a spiritual thing. Right? I have this Buddha in my main room in my house, and that's a spiritual thing. And I've told the story before about the woman that Sharon and I tried to talk to about God and told her that, you know, she told us that she was very spiritual. And that she didn't need the Bible. Another woman that we drove home from the grocery store, from Sam's Club, and told us that she said, oh, as we're talking to her about the Lord, she says, oh, I am very spiritual. I'm very spiritual. Hey, listen, I even wrote a book, and I have Bible verses in that book. That's what people think of when they use a spiritual. It's very ambiguous. It has no form, no shape, no contour, and yet that's not true. Spiritual things are not ambiguous. And we have to understand that. Because that's the way it's taught in many of the denominations. And that's not true. It's essential that we think about those kinds of things. That what they did and what they did not do. And how they devote, what they devoted themselves to and what they left behind. You know, for example, they did not become addicted or devoted to music of their time. That's not in the book. That doesn't mean they didn't like music. It's just they didn't spend their whole life and all their energy, they weren't addicted to music or addicted to the marketplace and shopping. They weren't addicted to traveling and that kind of a thing. They were addicted to the doctrine of the apostles. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. They weren't addicted to social reforms, which many churches today are, they're so steeped in that. We have to have food kitchens, we have to be able to clothe the poor, and we have to have facilities that entertain and that kind of a thing. They weren't addicted to that, entertainment and social reform. They did become addicted or devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. So what does that mean to us today? What does that mean to the church of Christ today? Just think with me. I could be a little sarcastic. Because we talk about being addicted to things and continually, steadfastly going in one direction. And we talk about all our energy and all our resources going into one thing and things of this world. Listen, the year is 1960. And you empty your entire savings, your IRAs, your bank accounts, your savings, every penny you have. And in 1960, you take all that money, everything that you own, everything you have, you hawk your house, your jewelry and everything, and you invest in double-breasted suits. And if you lived through the 60s, you know exactly why that was foolish. Because when you invested in double-breasted suits in 1960, that's when people started wearing blue jeans and t-shirts and bell-bottom pants. And so that was a waste. What we need to understand, in the year 1977, you do the same thing. You invest everything you have in VHS videos instead of DVDs, because DVDs, shortly after 1997, took the place of VHS videos. There are piles and piles, mountains of VHS videos in this world today. The point here is that many people are misinformed by the false teachers, by churches that really don't know their Bibles, leaders who direct their churches to spend time, money, and resources in materialistic concerns. If the church exhausts its resources on worldly, physical needs, then who's going to fulfill the spiritual need? What resources will we have left over to deal with what's truly important, what is eternal, and that is the spirit of man. That is the spiritual concerns and the needs. You know, there is not one physical thing in existence that can fill the void within the spirit of man. You can have all the money in the world, all the possessions. You can have everything you ever dreamed of, and that void will still exist. Cultural events, world affairs, material concerns, and we need to be honest. All these things will be burned up in the end. Not one physical thing will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not one. So why do people continue steadfastly in the things of the world? Why do people invest all their time and energy in the things of the world? Why do people turn away from the teaching of the apostles of Christ, the doctrine, the Word of God, to possess things of the world? And you notice here exactly what happens. So, you know, that one thing that isn't temporary is your spirit. Solomon wrote, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." God's eternal. Spirit is eternal. Jesus, when he was on that cross just prior to dying, remember what he said? "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Stephen, the Jews are stoning Stephen for preaching Jesus. And as Stephen is being stoned and dying, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's what's eternal. That's what's important. It's the only thing that is not temporary. The body, you're going to die, return to the dust, and God will receive your spirit. He's the one who gave it. We need to understand that's what's going on. Those first century Christians, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to spiritual things. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to begin with. And this is the wise man Solomon. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning at verse 4, look what Solomon wrote. "One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." One generation passes away, another one generation comes. Every generation is temporary. My mother, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, many of my aunts and uncles, my own sister, they're all gone. And I'll be next. Think about that. How important is that? People are so hung up on temporary things. You know, there are so many temporary things. Hunger is temporary. Especially in this country. You're hungry, you go to McDonald's. A warm plate of cookies is really temporary in my house. Dinosaurs were temporary. Schools can be temporary. Businesses, temporary. First impressions, temporary. Your mother-in-law coming to visit for a week, temporary. Right? There was a 7-day cabbage diet that was very popular. The bottom line is it's temporary because, yes, if you go 7 days eating cabbage, you will lose weight. There's no question of it. Guarantee it. Test me on that. The problem is, after the 7 days, you're just going to eat what you normally do, and you're going to gain all that weight back. It's temporary. You think about that. It's just temporary. Solomon's the one who said, then the dust you will return to the earth as it is. You're going to go back. Your spirit's not temporary. Your body is. You think about those things. Anyway, Ecclesiastes 1 and 4 tells us about generations. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, I perceived that this also was grasping at the wind. Solomon uses that term grasping at the wind, I believe, 19 times. And basically what that means is very simple, that you're doing things that aren't permanent. You're doing things that aren't going to make a big difference in your spiritual lives. You're grasping at the wind that just changes day to day. You never know which direction it's going to be coming from, Jesus said in the book of Matthew to Nicodemus. I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping from the wind. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed it's vanity. Verse 14, it's just vanity. I'll tell you, Solomon had it right. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, just a page there in verse 11. Solomon says, "Then I looked at all the works that my hand had done." Can you imagine that? He probably did quite a bit. He could have built ships. He could have built towns and cities, businesses. He could have built cisterns and had waterways and all kinds of marvelous, wonderful things. And he looks at all the work that his hands have done. And what does he say? But the fool walks in darkness. Verse 11. I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Listen, there was no profit under the sun. As long as we're in this world, as long as we accumulate the things of the world and we don't devote ourselves, become addicted to God's word and the work that God has called us to do, it's just grasping for the wind. Look at chapter 4 with me and verse 6. 4 and verse 6. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Why? You know, answer the question in your own mind. Answer me. Why? Why would anybody spend their entire life, their whole life, seeking something that is totally temporary? And I think we need to look and make sure we're not doing that. We need to be aggressive in correcting our paths, making sure that we are addicted to the reading of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, the practicing of God's Word. We are God's people. And we need to fulfill the roles that the Lord has laid out, our Master, our King, our Christ. We have to focus all of our attention on spiritual concerns and needs, on the Lord's church and His people. We don't focus on the physical world. That's why we don't have barbecues and pavilions and swimming pools and family life centers and fundraisers by car washes and kitchens and dining halls. We don't have those things because that is not what we are to be addicted to. That's why we don't have great entertainment. We don't have praise teams and bands and orchestras. We don't do plays and skits. Because that's not what the church is called to do. And listen, I'm not saying that a play isn't a good thing. You can go see a play. I'm not saying a band is necessarily not a good thing. You can go listen to a band, listen to music. You can do a fundraiser to raise money for cancer, for all kinds of things. There's nothing bad or inherently sinful in those things. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that is in the church, to be done in the church, which is a spiritual. Remember, we are the church of the living God, the ground and the pillar of the truth. And we have to be addicted to that truth. John 17:17, the Word of God, it is truth. We have to be addicted to the apostles' doctrine, to the words of Christ all together, not just one or the other. We need to be addicted and devoted to those things. We can see that in those words. And they continued steadfastly. You know, we can get all those other things elsewhere. It's, you know, you all know I got a boat. I love to fish. Well, I take people fishing, but I don't invite the church. It's not an outside work for the church. We devote ourselves to spiritual needs. We devote ourselves to what someone who is unsaved needs. Spiritual things. It's clear in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, these Christians and saints, they had a spiritual focus. Think that. That must be our focus, our devotion, our addiction. But what was that spiritual focus? You know, there's four things. We have to focus just like they did. The four things, they were devoted or focused or addicted to the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted and addicted to the fellowship. They were devoted and addicted to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And they were devoted and addicted to prayer. You think, they were just like you and me. They were just like the church today. There's nothing extraordinary about them. Nothing that we can't say, well, they did that, but we can't. They were addicted to the Word of God, to the doctrine of Christ, to the doctrine of the apostles. They were addicted to this. That's why the early church grew so fast. Because they were addicted to the Word and the work. Make no mistake. If we walk with God as a church, being addicted to the things we're called to do, and again, let's go back to addicted. It's a craving, it's a desire that can't be filled. It has to happen every day, every day. We're so devoted to it. I can't get through the day without it. If we do that, then good things will happen here too. Just like on the day of Pentecost. And I use that word we. That's what will happen. Close with a simple plan for developing addiction to the Word and the work of the church. Growing in faith in the apostles' doctrine. It was the apostle Paul who said that, you know, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the commandments of the Lord. We need to take everything, not just the red letter, everything. Come to that necessary conclusion. Accept the direct commands. The words of the Bible, both the red and the black and white, are doctrine, are commandments. We need to understand that what the apostles wrote, what the writers of the New Testament wrote, is authoritative. We need to remember that. You remember in our lesson from 1 Thessalonians, for this reason, Paul said, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. which also effectively works in you who believe. There is the point that every word of God is true. Every word of God is good for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God can be complete. We're going to have everything we need to do the work of the church, the will of God. Those early disciples, if we're learning anything, is what they were devoted themselves. They were continued steadfastly. They were addicted to knowing and doing God's word. They wanted to know what is God's will for us. And they learned it through the teaching given by the apostles. This is a key characteristic for the church, for God's people, to be addicted and devoted to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 4. Right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's exactly what we need. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you think of that? That's what Jesus said. You think about Paul living according to the word of the Lord is what we should be doing. Peter talks about newborn babies, the pure milk of the word, and they grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. We should be like the baby. You know, when a baby's hungry, you can stand there with a bottle all day long, and that baby will not stop crying. They will not stop until you put that bottle in the mouth. They want that milk, and we need to be like that. We need to be people who are desiring the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. And listen, you won't get that with a daily meditation. You know, that's so popular today and it's so bad. People spend, you know, 5 minutes, they read a couple verses and they read what somebody said and they think that's enough. It's not enough. We need the milk of God's word and we need to be addicted to it. The pages of our Bible, they need to turn like this. Right? That means you've been reading. They don't turn like this. It's different. We need the word. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5 and 6. Understand, God, you seek first the kingdom of God and He'll fulfill all your needs, Matthew 6:33. Nehemiah said, right? You gave them bread from heaven for hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. God fulfilled His promise. So questions we have to ask ourselves, do I have an addiction for the hearing of God's word? Do I truly devote myself to the teaching of the word, to the proclamation of the word? That's the work. And listen, beloved, devoting ourselves to the word and the work is not happening if all we're doing is listening to a radio show now and then, having those short devotionals. That doesn't work. We have to be zealous. We have to be addicted. We have to be motivated. We have to crave. We have to yearn. Nothing's going to get in our way. And I'll tell you why. Because there's an ever-increasing message out there, an ever-increasing call out there for less teaching, less doctrine, more heart-feeling good words. Many today are choked by the cares and the pleasures of life. The cares of this world, Jesus said, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Matthew 4 and 19 and Matthew 13 and 22. There is an ever-increasing desire to keep the light of Christ a little lower simple and short. Do we look at our watch on Sunday? Do we look at our watch on Wednesday? Do we stop listening at certain times, of the day? Do we seek the minimum requirements, or are we hungering and thirsting? Are we zealous? Are we addicted? Do we want it all? Acts 20 and 27, the whole counsel of God. What we desire says a lot about where we are in our relationship to God. Do we avoid reading God's Word? Do we avoid opportunities to listen to God's truth? Do we want less teaching, and do we want easy teaching, sweet, soothing, smooth words? Do we only want certain books to be taught and certain topics? Listen, these are all, when we think of that, red flags. They're red flags. If you say yes to any one of those things, it's a red flag. That's not the same as a habit, an addiction. They start the first pill, the first drink, the first drug, and pretty soon the first snort, and you're addicted. But the same thing in the positive sense, if you have daily Bible reading, daily meditation, time set aside to be with God, then you start off with that and it just builds and builds and builds. If the Lord wills, and I live, we'll be back this evening and try to continue this lesson with the idea of why be devoted, why devotion to the Word is so important. And I hope you'll come, Lord willing, I'll be here. I hope you'll come and rejoice with us together, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. I hope you'll come to learn God's Word, to have fellowship, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Speaking of red flags, I have one question. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you're here with us today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, then it's of utmost importance that you do. The gospel is simple. It was preached on the day of Pentecost. If you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, if you believe that He is our Savior, your Savior, that you can only be saved by His blood, then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will add you to His church. There's your red flag. Don't let that stop you from coming forward. We have an invitation today, song number 293, Victory in Jesus. That could be your call today. If you have a need, no matter what that need is, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.